All right. This has been a beautiful, beautiful worship experience. And I was going to start a new series, but you know what? I'm going to postpone it because I was so impressed by to change my message this week and worked on this hard and feel that, you know what? We come to church and there's a lot of reasons to be happy and there's a lot of neat things, but we have a lot of hurting members for different ways. And they don't want to stay stuck there or anything like that. But I cannot go on until I just felt God say that give a message to those who are feeling kind of in a dark pit at this time in their lives. And so we're going to do that today. And we're going to look at that. And well, we have communion next week. Then we have a resurrection celebration the week after that. Then we'll start our new series on how to deal with money and relate to finances and life and trust God. It's really about trusting God. It's not about giving more tithe or offering. It's nothing like that. But we're going to look at that in a couple more weeks. But for today, please open your Bibles, if you'd like, to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And you can also take out your study guide if you'd like to follow along that way. And while you're headed to 1 Samuel 22, let me ask, have you ever noticed that some Christians become disillusioned when they realize the Christian life is not one continuous celebration on the mountaintop? You know, when I first became a Christian, it was such a high experience. It was so high. And I used to take drugs and do all that kind of stuff that people do who don't know God. But the high that I had as a Christian, a new Christian, was higher than anything I'd ever experienced in my life. And I thought, this is amazing. And I have something so powerful here. The sense of being close to the Almighty God, Creator of the universe. It was a mountain peak experience that I believed I would never come down from and was absolutely horrified to realize that life didn't always place me on top of that sunny peak. Wow. And then life became a struggle to get back onto the peak, whatever I could do to get back onto that peak. And then I began to seek God, not for himself, but just so he became my drug of choice so I can get back on top of the mountain peak and have that high again. You see how deceptive it can be to spend time with God, not just to have him for how beautiful he is, but just to use him so I could feel good. That's using God as a drug. Well, that was my experience, and so I began to think about that. And then I realized that, you know, in the Old Testament, besides us not always being on the mountaintop, I thought of David. David in the Old Testament. He found himself in all kinds of places in his life. He was in the city as well as in the woods. He was in the desert and in the mountains. And yet, instead of perpetually living in the high altitude of those safe and sunny peaks, he often found himself eking out an existence in a dark and dismal, what? Anybody know? Yeah, cave. Cave. Much of life for David, David who was a man after God's own heart, much of life for David was lived out not on the top of a mountain peak, but in a cave. He didn't choose those experiences. He was chased into them. Have you ever felt chased into what seems like a dark, gaping prison with no way of escape? Ever feel like life is just hurtling you along, pushing you along into that dark pit? You know what it's like? Things are going along quite well. We have our jobs, our home, our kids perhaps seem to be doing quite well. Then all of a sudden, a sinkhole opens up. Life bottoms out. And it seems that life has driven us into some dark, dismal pit where we think we'll never find a way of escape. Maybe it's the breakup of a marriage. Maybe it's you're a child and all of a sudden you find yourself, it's the end of life as you know it in your home. I remember for me, the dishes started flying, and it got so bad that the kids ran out. We all ran out to the very farthest corner of our yard back in Los Angeles. And the yelling and the screaming and the dishes breaking, and it was terrible. And I remember the only thing I grabbed, I was not a Christian, but the only thing I grabbed as I went outside, I was 9 years old, maybe 10, I don't know, was a Bible. And I just held on to that Bible. If only I had known the God behind that Bible. But I don't know why I picked up that Bible. But that was the last night our family was ever together. That was it. That sinkhole out of nowhere opened up, and life all of a sudden changed. Well, David knew what that was like. He lost his home, job, his closest friend, and his self-respect. And yet, amazingly enough, God's purpose was to use these cave experiences to get David ready to reign upon the throne. Please don't lose that perspective. All those cave experiences, everything he lost, God was going to use that all to get David ready to reign upon the throne. Today's message is entitled, Good News. Good News for Cave Dwellers. We're going to cover this story in the three major headings, and here's the first one. First fill-in for you is the trial of cave experiences. The trial of cave experiences. 1 Samuel 22:1 says, David departed from the Philistines and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, I hope you appreciate this picture. David, what's one of the greatest things David did? Remember, as a boy, what did he do? He killed the great giant Goliath, right? And so the only Israelite who stood up against the giant was David. And yet now the one who slew the giant is fearfully running for his life. He can hear Saul's bloodhounds baying in the distance and getting too close for comfort. David's not only hiding out in the cave, though, because he's a hunted man, he also knows that if Saul doesn't kill him, his conscience will. Just before this time, his lies cost many, many people, a whole town, to be executed, wiped out. He's caused so much suffering on account of his sinfulness, he has every reason to believe that he'll probably never see the throne that God had promised him. So David is in a really deep, dark cave. He's in a major trial. Now, think about this. Most of the time, when we enter our cave experiences, do we want a lot of people with us? Usually, when we enter a depression or a deep, dark pit, we'd rather be what? Feel like, I just want to be alone, right? At least to begin with. This isn't the time when we normally feel sociable and outgoing. We don't normally say, hey, everyone, come on over and let's have a party because I'm the most miserable person in the world right now. And I just want to have fun with you all and entertain you. You know, how many are like that? Anybody? Maybe we should be. I actually thought as I was writing this sermon that, you know what, wouldn't it be neat? Let's get all the depressed people, all the ones who feel that we're in a cave, and let's celebrate, because really, as Christians, we should, by faith, be able to celebrate in the face of these dark, dismal times. And I'm wondering, I'm three-quarters serious at the moment, that I want to throw a party for all the depressed people among us, including my own issues that I have, and say, let's have a party celebrating God's goodness in the midst of our cave experiences. I think that's a good idea. You know, I think we could have a lot of fun with that. Well, but David didn't exactly feel that way at the moment. And the truth is, we normally want to be alone because we don't believe anyone would want to be with us as rotten as we feel about ourselves. Isn't that one reason we like to be alone when we're depressed? No one would want to be with me anyway, right? I'm miserable. I'm not going to infect you with my misery. But that's where God's unconditional good news of love and acceptance comes in. Look at this. just when David's really despairing, feeling utterly forsaken, and he doesn't feel good himself, he doesn't feel like anyone would want to be with him, just at that moment, look who comes to join him. The last part of verse 1 says, when his brethren and all his father's house heard about David's cave experience, they went down there to him. Oh, I love this. I just chewed on this. The whole family showed up and moved in. Now, that's amazing when you consider that David was a kid who grew up in a home that was more of an afterthought in that home, right? He really didn't seem to matter much to the family. Remember when Samuel came? What did Samuel come to David's house looking for? His glasses? What? Yes. But at first, in general terms, he came looking for a what? A king. He said, God sent me there out to look for a king. And he went through, he had all of Jesse's sons march before him. And when they were done, Samuel asked, well, wait a minute. Are you sure this is all your sons? Are you sure you don't have any others? And it was only then that Jesse snapped his fingers and said, oh, yeah, there is one more out in the back. Almost forgot about him. And early on, his brothers didn't think too highly of him either. Remember, get away from me, kid. You bother me whenever he went out there. But now when David really needs them, they all show up. Now, some of them might say, wait a minute, Pastor. They had to be there because they were afraid Saul would be out to get them, too, because they were part of David's family. Hate the one, hate them all. Well, that's true. But if they were afraid of being associated with David, they certainly wouldn't have run to join him to become sitting ducks in some defenseless cave. They came together as a what? As a family. Because they knew that David needed them, they knew God was with them, and they believed that one day God would fulfill his promise and put him on the throne. And I thought about this, and I thought, isn't that what we should be doing for each other in our cave experiences? Isn't that the time when we need to come together like a family? How many of you are spelunkers? Do we have any spelunkers here? Oh, so you're not vegetarian? You don't even know. You don't know what a spelunker is. And you know, what is a spelunker? Now, there's kids here, so be careful. Well, what's a spelunker? Oh, caving. A vegetarian caver, right? A spelunker. Someone who goes and explores caves, right? I know that in different places I've been, people that I've known have loved to go spelunking. Spelunking. Now, I'm somewhat claustrophobic, I heard their stories. They would tell me stories of getting in spaces wedged so tightly that they could hardly get through, and sometimes there were flash floods in those caves. I say, no thanks. That's just not for me. But there are some 5,400 known caves in the United States. Spelunkers get their hard hats, ropes, lights, if they're safe ones, and they go exploring. And I thought, you know what? We need spelunkers for Jesus. We need spelunkers for Jesus. What does a spelunker for Jesus do? Well, think about these cave experiences we're talking about. What would a spelunker for Jesus do? Any thoughts? What would a spelunker for Jesus do? What's a cave experience? It's a deep, deep, dark, dismal pit. So what would a spelunker for Jesus do? It'd be someone what? Beautiful. All right. That's a great answer. Someone who shines a light. Someone who's willing to go and help someone get out of that deep, dark cave. Someone to support them. Someone to pray with them. Someone to give them whether it's a listening ear, a soft shoulder, a box of Kleenex, maybe a shave ice or two, I don't know. Maybe intense prayer. Whatever it is, it's someone who's willing to go as deep as God calls them to into someone's emotional or spiritual cave. We need spelunkers for Jesus. Amen? I foresee the day when we have some really good, structured way, but spiritual way of helping people who are in their cave experiences. I'm excited for that to happen. I know a lot of that spontaneously happens. Well, going on to verse 2, we see that David and his family weren't the only ones having a cave experience. Guess what happens? You'll never believe it. Verse 2 says, and everyone that was in distress. So it's not just David and his family in trouble. It says everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with them about 400 men. And that usually doesn't count the women and children when they say statistics, numbers like that. All right? Now, I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? That covers just about all of us today, right? And all of us, in some way, we've been distressed or discomforted or discontent, especially in these rough economic times. But get this. Can you imagine? Remember, we feel like being alone. Imagine David hiding out there. Woe is me. Saul is after me. Life is terrible. Leave me alone. And all of a sudden, 400 people come crashing in on his pity party. Wow. What would you do? Ever at home, hiding in bed or something, in a closet, the blankets pulled up over your head. I don't want to answer the phone. And all of a sudden, 30 people show up. Hey, let's do this. Let's do that. You'd hate that, right? But that's David's situation. All of a sudden, 400 are at his step. By the way, it later grew to 600. And did you know it's possible? So how are all those fitting in the cave? Did you know largest cave in the world, Mammoth Cave in Kentucky? 350 miles worth of networks in that cave. So I guess it's possible. Anyway, let's go on. Why was everyone running to David? Everybody was running to him. What were the three types of people? Those who were distressed, those who were in debt, those who were discontented. Everyone was running. I've just got to sneak this in. Maybe you've heard it, but it reminded me of something I heard some time ago. It reminds me of a couple of representatives from the gas company who were checking meters in some neighborhood. They parked their truck at the end of the alley and worked their way to the other end, checking the gas meters. Finally, at the last house, a woman looked out her kitchen window and watched the two men as they checked her meter. Finishing the check, the older supervisor challenged the younger coworker to a foot race back down the street to their truck just to prove that as an older guy, he can outrun his younger partner. And so the woman who's been watching these gas men do their work looks at them and she realizes they're taking off. They've just checked her gas meter and they're running down the road as fast as they can. And so all of a sudden the guys look and they realize there's someone huffing and puffing right behind them and they're still running because they don't want to lose their race. And so, what are you doing? What's going on here? She says, wait a minute, gasping for breath. When I see two gas men running as hard as you two were, I just figured I'd better run too. Oh, I love it. Well, all kinds of people ran to David. He ran there. Well, we better run too, I guess. Now, even though David hadn't acted like it, they believed God when he said that one day David would be king. And sometimes, like David, here's David in a cave. David's messed up. He's caused mass executions. He's lied. He's been bad. And he said, how? And all these people are coming to me now. And he easily feel, how could anyone come to me? How worthy can I be to serve after I've fallen so low? But do you know how affirming that must have been for him to say, if these people are coming to count on me for some spiritual guidance, godly leadership, then perhaps God sees something in me too. And you know what that spoke to me? That spoke to me, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when in the middle of your cave experience, God send someone to you to minister to? And you say, well, I'm not worthy. I've got my own problems. I'm so messed up. I've got nothing to say to you. No, God loves you enough that sometimes He jolts us out of our despondency by giving us someone else to care for. And when He does that, He's telling us, I still see great things I can do through you. Isn't that beautiful? The way God works. Well, let's go on. I want us to quickly look at, we just said, our cave experiences are a time of trial. Secondly, they're also a time of training. Did you know we'll probably learn more in our cave experiences than we will in any other time of life? I want to take you quickly to Psalm 142. Listen, just some selected verses. It's a psalm David wrote about his cave experience. And I believe it's got some clues to help us get back into the sunshine. Of his time in the cave, David said, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I declare my trouble unto Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed, have you ever been overwhelmed by depression or grief or despair? David was too. This man after God's own heart, he said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew, Lord, my path. My enemies laid a trap for me. There was no escape. Have you ever felt like there was no way out of your problem? Have you ever felt it's just not going to get better? He said, no one cares for my soul. No one could help me. Who knows? That's what he felt like. But, he says, I cried unto you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I want to give some great counsel here, scriptural counsel for those cave dwellers, for those of us in a cave experience. And we're all going to have them. I have them. They're on my schedule regularly. I've got them. So what do we do during these times? Well, did you notice, first of all, that David was hurt enough to admit his need? That's a fill-in. Admit his need. He admitted his need by crying aloud and declaring his trouble to the Lord. Lord, here I am. Here is my problem. I'm in trouble. You know what? Sometimes cave dwellers isolate themselves so much that they fail to share their burdens. No, I'm strong. I can get through this. I don't want to make everyone else miserable. So I'm just going to be in this cave by myself. And they don't admit it. But you know what? There comes a time when we need to forget our pride and say, I'm stuck in a cave. Help me. Help me out. Where's your cave? Where's your cave right now? Where's the silent pain that you finally need to admit to God or to someone else who may be able to help you? More than likely, there have been others who've been in a similar cave, and they can support you when you cry out for help. So admit your need. Number two, David not only admitted his need, but he asked God for help. Now, you know what? Many will admit they have a need. Yeah, I got problems. We all got problems. Ever hear that? Yeah. How are you? Well, I could tell you, but it wouldn't do any good, say anything. You ever hear someone talk like that? But you know what? You've got to come to a point where you not only admit you've got a problem, but you ask for help. David asked for help here. And back in Psalm 142, he said, give heed to my cry. Deliver me, for my persecutors are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison. What's he doing? He's asking and pleading for God to help him. So just don't say, yeah, I've got problems. Ask for help. That's the next step. And finally, in Psalm 34, it was written about the same time as this cave experience, Psalm 34. And it shows the result of admitting your need and asking for help. What happened to David when he admitted his need and asked for help? Selected verses from Psalm 35. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and they were radiant. Their faces are never ashamed. He goes on to say, those who seek the Lord shall never lack any good thing. This is David after he admitted his need and asked for help. And he ends by saying, the Lord is near to the broken and hearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out. The Lord delivers him from some of them. Isn't that great news? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of some of them. Isn't that great? Who wants to say amen to that? Well, I got to admit, if some God delivering me from some afflictions is better than none, so I will amen it. But I'm glad the Bible says goes beyond that, because God says that He'll deliver us from all of them. All of them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Out of them all. Praise the Lord for that. And so the result of David admitting his need and asking for help was great deliverance and rejoicing. So cave experiences are places of trial. They're places of training. And finally, cave experiences are places of triumph. Here's my favorite part. They're places of triumph. If I were to ask you what was the greatest victory David ever won, most would say it was the time he slew Goliath. After all, that did take a lot of faith, didn't it? Young boy, right? Going against this giant. Amazing victory. Absolutely amazing, no doubt. But I believe the greatest victory David ever won wasn't there, but in the cave of En-Gedi. That was the greatest victory. Why? Chapter 24. David and his men are hiding in the cave, and here comes Saul. Saul gets sleepy and goes into the cave for some rest. But David, unbeknownst to Saul, David and his men are in there hiding in the corners. The desert sun is so bright that as Saul walked into that dark place, it was hard for him to see. David's men are blown away by this opportunity they have to do away with their leader's enemy. So they begin nudging him. David, this is your chance. God has brought your enemy right to you, and he doesn't even know it. This is your opportunity. But David hesitates. No, I couldn't. This is the Lord's anointed. I could never do such a thing. But they don't give up. They say, David, this is the guy who's twice has thrown a javelin at you trying to kill you. This is the guy who's always lying about you and turning the people against you. This is the man who's been chasing you in and out of caves all over the land. This is the one obstacle, the only one who's kept you from the kingdom, from the throne God has promised you. So they hold out the carrot. David, just one swipe of a sword and your cave days are over. You know what? This point spoke to me more than any other point this week. Just one swipe of the sword and your cave days are over. You know what that told me? In my weakest moments, when I feel like the cave will never release me, the enemy will come to me with a tailor-made, custom-made shortcut, offering me a way to escape that cave. Just one swipe of your sword, David, and no more cave days for you. John, all you need to do is such and such, and you're out of this cave. That's all you got to do, John. Satan comes in, but let me tell you something. None of those so-called shortcut escapes the enemy offers will ever result in rejoicing and triumph. None of them will. So David refuses to do it. He's not going to live in the level of Saul. But what does he do? What does David do? He cuts what? He cuts off a little of the garment. And after that, he cuts off the garment. When Saul exits the cave, David comes to the opening and says, Saul, the hair on the back of Saul's neck rises. That's David's voice. David, is that you? Yes. And he looks up and sees a piece of his robe flapping in the desert wind, and he realizes he could have been killed. David explains everything. And for a moment, Saul's heart is melted, and he says, "I now know that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." You see, the greatest victory David ever had wasn't over the giant Goliath, but it was over the giant of self. It came when David finally trusted in God instead of his own strength. And the same is true for us. Our great battle is never the cave. It's us. What do we do in our cave experiences? My enemy is my cave. My enemy is my debt. My enemy is my lack of job. My enemy is my family. My enemy is my spouse. My enemy is my work. No. The greatest enemy is never. It's us. But David shows us that we could conquer any cave by conquering self and looking to God instead of ourselves. And I believe that this is the kind of faith we're going to need in these last days. Friends, without being dramatic or sensational, I think it's no secret, if you understand basic Bible prophecy and read newspapers, I'm not saying get your prophecy from headlines, but we're more and more going to need that kind of faith that never caves in. That kind of faith that keeps looking to Jesus instead of self. And let me tell you, sometimes when you're in the cave, you think, "God's left me here and I'm never going to get out." But listen to this. For 3 days and nights, Jonah lived in a movable cave, and God kicked him out at the exact right time, didn't he? Elijah hid in the cave after he hid from Jezebel, and while he was there, he learned that 7,000 others had not bowed the knee to Baal. Friends, caves are not our enemies. In closing, the kind of people who came to David in the cave is really a beautiful picture of the church and the kind of people who come to Jesus. Is there anyone here today in distress or under pressure? Did you know they say that a diamond is just a chunk of coal that made good under pressure? It looks so useless, so purposeless, a chunk of coal, but it became a beautiful diamond under pressure. Is there anyone here in debt? Not just financially, but feeling bankrupt and empty in your soul. Did you know that Jesus promises He will supply every need, emotionally, spiritually, physically, temporally, according unto His glorious riches in Christ Jesus? And finally, is there anyone discontent and restless? Did you know God can turn a cave into a palace? Did you know He can prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies? Did you know that? God can completely satisfy the greatest needs of your heart and soul like nobody else or nothing else can. I chose a closing hymn today, number 528. It's called "A Shelter in the Time of Storm." Did you know that our hiding place is not the cave? Our hiding place doesn't need to be a bottle. Who is our true hiding place? The Lord's my rock. In Him I hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is our hiding place. He's our strength. Under His wings shall we trust. If you would like to trust Jesus, whether you're distressed, in debt, or discontent, or depressed in your cave experience, if you'd like to trust Him, then I invite you to stand and sing this song of faith together.